No, it's not. These young men that trick me up and put off the mic when I sit behind the piano, that's also okay. Well, I would like to invite you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking this morning as we continue our series on the life of Joseph. We've been specifically focusing on the fact that Joseph was related to a dysfunctional home, a sinful home, but he wasn't influenced by this family. And again, here in chapter 39 of Genesis, we will see in our study this morning the character, the life that Joseph lived. Now, we have looked at Genesis 37, if you can turn back there and just refresh your mind. As we look at these chapters, that we looked at the fact that God's providence runs alongside like a train track with the events in our lives. And so often we forget the fact that God is the first cause of everything. Everything that happens in this world, God is the first cause. God is the one that determines what will happen. And very often God uses second causes like people to bring about his purpose in human history. We look at the cross in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches and he says it is by the predetermined plan of God that Christ would be crucified. But the second cause that God used or that God used to bring about that plan was evil men. And so too in our lives, we need to remember this wonderful doctrine that when evil happens, God is right there. He's coming to his purpose in our lives. In chapter 38, we saw a contrast to the character of Joseph as we looked at his brother Judah. And we saw how Judah was a man that was not faithful, but rather faithless and unrighteous. And in comparison with the life of Joseph, such a great contrast, as we will see in chapter 39, today's chapter, how Joseph lives his life before the Lord. So as we come to chapter 39, let us remind ourselves that God's providence is at work, even though we cannot see it, even though we do not know what the future holds for us, what 2015 holds for us. But this is a great doctrine, and it's a great comfort for us as believers that we know that God has a plan with this world. God has a plan for 2015, whether you're down in Stellenbosch or whether you're in a retirement village or whether you are working in a factory or in a kitchen or ironing at 5 o'clock in the morning. God has a plan, and God's plan is for his glory and for your good and for my good. Sadly, it is a fact that many so-called Bible-believing Christians does not believe in the fact that God has a plan or God's providence. And if we leave such thinking to fester as it has, and as we've seen in evangelical Christianity today, there are many who deny this truth. And it's called the openness of God that says that God himself does not know what is going to happen in the future. They say that God cannot know what's going to happen in the future, and he's not going to bring about things and bring things to pass. And so they deny the foreknowledge of God. They deny the fact that he knows things and that he has predestined things to happen in human history. And of course, this has got great and serious ramification for the believer's life. Because they add that we, in our prayer, should not pray for things far in the future. God himself doesn't know about those things, and God doesn't handle those things well. Now, I'm glad that's a lie. Because, of course, God has planned before the foundations of the earth what human history will hold and what it will come to. And so as we come to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, even before chapter 37, right through to chapter 50, we see that God himself walks us through this doctrine that is often denied and forgotten, the doctrine of God's providence. each of the main characters in the book of Genesis. We look at their lives. We look at the events. We look at the disastrous events, for example, in Joseph's lives, and we see that God controls everything. God is in control over every circumstance, over every human being. We see his providential control. We see his foreknowledge. We look at the promises that was made to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. And we see as God steps with us and walks through us how that comes to fulfillment. God, of course, God knew. He predestined those things to happen. And so you and I need to ask the question this morning, if that is true, how should I live the Christian life? How should I live the Christian life? It is one thing to know the theology of the providence of God. It's another thing to live it. And as we come to the scriptures, we find that for many, as we go through the scriptures, we find Joseph, we see Jacob, we see Abraham, we see Ruth, we see Joseph as we've been looking, we see Paul, we see Peter. And all the life events and the personalities and everything that is there, God is establishing and working through a predetermined plan, his purposes in this world. How then should you and I live in light of the trials that you and I are going to face in 2015. We're not just going to look at Joseph and say, well, there's a case study of a person who has experienced trials. How should you and I handle the trials and the various difficulties that we are going to face in 2015? Let me just inform you, they are going to come. They might come today. They might come this week. We are going to face trials, but because of the providence of God, we can have hope. Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, as we consider how we can use these trials to our advantage and for our growth. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, we are given instruction in how we should think about the hardships that come our way, the various trials, the multicolored trials that you and I are going to face in 2015. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In face of 2015 and the trials that we are going to face, James writes here and he equips the believer. There are certain things we are to do. Look at the first word. We are to consider. We are to consider, which means this is an accounting term. We are to count up in our minds the benefit of what is happening to us. We are to think about this. We are to ponder in a specific way about the difficulties that are going to come. Look at the verse 2. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter." It does not say if you encounter, but when, which means it is definitely going to happen. Don't be surprised. They are going to come. Various trials are going to come, whether you're a pastor or whether you're an executive, whether you're a CEO, whether you're a housewife and a mom, trials are going to come. Guard yourself. Put this on. Know this for sure. They are going to come. 2015 has trials for you and for me. But here's the benefit that we are to consider. He tells us there, in verse 2 again, that these trials are given to test our faith. It's one thing to have a specific knowledge about something, but it's one thing when you have to take the knowledge of Christ, being a child of God, being adopted, and applying it to every circumstance that you have. It's a working faith that God produces in you when you face various trials. So when the hardship comes, and maybe you right there in the midst of the storm right now know that your faith is being tested. Your faith is being tested for a purpose to produce endurance. so that you and I may, as we exercise in a gym to endure more, we can endure more. And the result, of course, of this endurance is perfection and completeness. Christ alone is perfect and complete, which means that the benefit and the value and the goal of God bringing these trials of various colors into our lives is to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, and this fly is giving me a trial here. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, please turn there with me in your Bibles as we continue to look, and Peter himself describes to us how we should react and think in light of trials. Providence brings difficulties into our lives, as we've seen with Joseph, and you and I are not exempt. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, what does it say? Please follow and read with me. In this we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter tells us that in the hardship that we face, the trials, the various colors of difficulty that we face, we are not to be surprised, because there are various trials that comes in the life of every believer. It's not just in one area. It's not just in the area of finances or in the lack of health. It's various, a whole range of trials. Do not be surprised. Peter also tells us that these trials are for a little while. It's temporary. This too will pass. There are some trials that we face that do not go away. But he says here is for a little while. It's while we are on earth, it is going to be part of our existence here. Already we have confidence in that part of us living on earth is that we will have trials for a little while. He also mentions in his text there that it is necessary. You need the trials. You and I need the difficulties. They are there, given to test our faith, to create a faith that will result in praise and glory. What a relief it's going to be when we've remained faithful and Christ returns and we are free of this existence where trials is part and necessary of our lives to temper us. These various colors of trials are very present in chapter 39. And I want you to look there if you can go back to chapter 39, and I give you an outline and an explanation of the various multicolored trials that Joseph faced. And again, from this passage, we can remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all of God's word is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, for training, so that we as righteous, the men and women of God, may be adequately equipped to deal with, in this case, the various colored trials. In verse 1 to 6, we have Joseph's slavery. He's away from home. He's in slavery. It can kind of be managed. It is a hard situation being away. Verses 1 to 6, the trial of being a slave. Look at verse 7 to verse 19, the trial, and here is temptation, and in this instance, sexual temptation, and how he needs to face that. And then in the third point is his imprisonment for being obedient, verses 20 to 23. And in all of this, we see the grace of God, the caring love of God in the life of Joseph. This is also the same for you and for me. Yes, Joseph had the trial of slavery and the trial of a person that wants to lure him into sexual sin and imprisonment, but so too you and I. This morning, many of us here, in fact, all of us here, face trials of various colors. Illness, caring for the ill spouse, uncertain job situation. Will I have enough work to care for my family in 2015? A country which government is corrupt, politics which are unstable, conflict in the family, problem with a child, problem with finances, a mean boss, an out-of-control kid, an unsaved spouse or child. All of us face situations that we would not have chosen for ourselves. And so, my dear friends, this morning text is extremely encouraging for us, because as the believer faces difficulty, we know that the providence of God and the care of God is with us. In our text, verses 1 to 6, we read five times that Joseph experienced the favor of God. As we face our difficulty, as children of God, we have God's favor. The purpose of this text is for us to consider the kind of spiritual and emotional trial of various colors that Joseph in particular faced here as he's sold into slavery. He was once loved by his father, but hated and sold by his brother, and now he is a slave. He was in a culture where he felt comfortable, now he's in a strange culture. He was a prince, now he's a slave. You might say, where do you get that about the prince? Well, the coat that he had on was the coat that the prince would have worn. And can you imagine him sitting there and thinking, I'm away from my family, I'm away from my father who loved me, here I am in slavery. He had reason to feel rejection. He had reason to feel depression and to be saddened. Yet we see here that he endured. He would have asked himself and the Lord, what are you doing? Don't we do that when we are in our difficulties and our trials? Things happen. I can do without that. What are you doing? But the passage emphasizes, and this is a wonderful promise, that even though he was sold in slavery, even though he was hated by his brothers, even though he was away from that he loved much, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And so, my dear friend, if you are a believer here this morning, you have to know this fact and this promise. God will never forsake or leave his children. He will never forsake us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we see that favorable presence of God here in the life of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. He extended kindness to him. He made him prosper. The Lord was with him, emphasizing the Lord's prospering him and the things that he is involved with, favoring him. The Lord's face of favor was towards Joseph in this situation. We see the providence of God, God's providential care and love and focus and attention to Joseph. And so too you and I can consider that fact and consider it joy. God will never leave me in this situation. But there's also something far greater here that we often forget, and that is God's universal providence. God is not just busy with Joseph here. He's not just busy with Nelson Mutsi here when he has a trial, and with still here when he has a little trial. No, God's covenantal presence with his people are for a far greater purpose. Joseph's suffering was one link in a whole chain of events that is going to bring the fulfillment of God's promise. Joseph is going to remain immortal until the work is done and that he needs to do. Because it's God's plan. He is one link in God's plan. God walks and works according to a plan. And you and I are part of a greater plan. And when we suffer and go through trials of various kinds, we should extend our eyes and lift our eyes beyond the horizon of our own difficulty and see that God has a far greater purpose for our suffering. God is the one who governs all things in this world. He's the first cause of all things. He is sovereign over all things. He rules all things. He has determined for everything that's going to happen for it to happen in this world and at the same time not be the originator of sin. God's covenantal presence with his people is an amazing, wonderful truth. Because in it, somehow, God is able to use us who are sinners as a vital bridge or a link to fulfill his promise. And part of that promise and part of that link for Joseph was to be in prison. Psalm 105, verse 17, and write it down, says that God sent a man before them, speaking about the 12 tribes of Israel, his brothers and Jacob. His name was Joseph, says Psalm 105, verse 17. He was Joseph who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Are you using your trials for something far greater, a far greater praise, and something that will serve for the glory of God? As he was in prison, he must have reflected upon the fact that God did promise a land in which they can dwell. As he was in prison in stocks, he must have reflected upon Genesis 15, not just of a promised land, but of a great nation. And so often in our trials and our difficulties, our small little trials that are really insignificant often override the greater purposes that God has in our thinking, not in reality. God will come to his purpose and God will fulfill his promise. Here's the point. While we are in our trials, while Joseph was in the stocks, God was not just controlling that little situation, he was controlling much bigger than that. In fact, God, a few years before that, determined to speak to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we know, we've looked at the family, and we see what kind of family this was and what kind of family Joseph was born into. We see that Joseph was sold as a slave. And now God uses those circumstances and this innocent young man to bring him to Egypt to serve his purpose. And God is about to bring a famine. 22 years. But 22 years is nothing in comparison with all eternity. God is going to bring a famine in the land. God is orchestrating all of this to bring about his promises. He's going to bring those 12 sons. They're going to be in Egypt. And the promise that he made 430 years earlier to Abraham, he is going to bring it. The wheel is turning. He is going to bring it about. And we will see this greater purpose in our suffering. They will become slaves in the land of Egypt. God will orchestrate everything. He'll be with his people through the hardships. He will raise up a deliverer. He will bring them out of Egypt. He will bring them into the promised land. While God is working on a small scale in the life of his children, he has got a far greater purpose. Eventually, after 40 years in the wilderness, they will enter into the promised land. God will work in men that he raises. 10 tribes will be taken into captivity. More tribes will be taken into exile, but to be brought back, rebuild the temple. God will send the Greeks to infiltrate the Middle East, to make it Greek so that the preaching of the gospel may go out with great success after the Messiah has come. God has a great, great landscape of promises that he is going to fulfill, and you and I, as his children, have the privilege of being part of that. As hard as it is, and if you respond to temptations of trials like I do, oh, woe me, God has a far greater picture. You want to wallow in bitterness and in anger towards people? You are losing the plot. There's something far greater than that. God has a greater purpose. God is going to provide for you in your trials. Now, something that's very interesting is that the name Potiphar meant or means he whom Ra has given. Ra, the sun god. He is the one that the sun god has given, which means that he is the one that can provide and also give to others. And so often in our situations that we face, we look for the Potiphars, those who can give us what we need to overcome our circumstances. But God will not allow that. God will wean us from trusting in man and trusting in favorable circumstances. Favorable circumstances and a healthy life and a good life that is comfortable and I have everything is not the goal of life. But it's to think upon what is the goal that God has for this world. Do you face your trials like that? Or are you one looking for the one that Ra has given? My dear friends, very often in our trials and our difficulties, we forget about the covenantal God who has committed himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And here's an application. When we face these things, we must remember that God himself has committed himself to us through a covenant. Favorable circumstances, that's not what we seek. The fear of man and living and pleasing men to get an easy life, that's not what we should seek either. But to please a living God. So every time a trial comes, every time that rainbow of trials that come into our lives, we must remember that God is shouting at us to remember the covenantal God. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Consider it. When it comes, the difficulty comes. What is God saying? What is God about to do? What is God about to change in my life? So when you, a covenant child, are afflicted, use your affliction. Please tell me next time I'm afflicted. Use it. The psalmist writes about these trials in Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. There's great benefit. There's great growth. Hardships are God's way of disciplining you and me who are his children. It is to make us grow spiritually and mature. He seeks to develop us. As he walks with us, he wants us to walk with him. He wants to encourage us to be more like Christ, who said, "Not my will be done, but yours." He wants us to have victory over the power of sin in our daily lives. So, my dear friends, guess what? God has tailored trials that's going to fit you perfectly in 2015. He is going to portion it out to you. He's going to measure it out, that which is necessary to grow you. God's going to send trials and hardships specifically designed to strengthen your faith. Don't forget it. Now, I'm saying this because of the second part from verse 7 onwards. Very often, and you know yourself better than I know you, and I know myself better than you know me. Very often when we face trials of various colors, we respond in those situations. Life is hard. I just desire peace. I just desire tranquility. I just desire smooth circumstances in the morning when I wake up. And so often we have these idols in our hearts. The real God that we serve is not the God of providence, but the God that is going to make the situation bearable for me. What do you use your trials? Or do you seek the pleasure and the release of a false God? What's going to make you feel better? What should you do? Well, we all know what we ought to do, isn't it? Use your trial. We've just looked at that. Use it for God's glory and for your good and to grow and to mature. But very often, and each one of us have these idols that present itself to us to make our trials bearable, but it's ungodly. There's the idol of sex, pornography. Life is overwhelming. I'm going to sit and escape in this world. Or food. Or I'm going to take on the idol of education. It's going to give me identity, purpose, self-esteem, and position in this life. That's an idol. Or if I can just be acknowledged, I'm going to do something to please people, to acknowledge me. In Joseph's case, it was sex. Potiphar's wife comes to him, and this is my point too, from verse 7 to 19. Joseph has the opportunity to turn his trial, or to cope with his trial in an ungodly way. But instead of using that, we see Joseph shows his commitment to God, his loyalty to God. He's not like many Christians who sometimes we are in hard situations relationally, and we go and gossip to other people so that we can feel better because there's someone else that agree with me. That's ungodliness. That's not using the situation for growth. Or we even go and spread true things about a person, to put them in a bad light. We slander about them. But we don't find that with Joseph. Sex is presented to him as a provision to feel better. And he could have said in this hard situation, oh, well, life is so hard or life is so short. Let me just enjoy myself. This, of course, gives me the perfect opportunity to say to you, according to some statistics, 50% of Christian men struggle in the church, struggle with pornography. 20% of Christian women struggle and are addicted to pornography in the church. Other surveys have found that 60% of church-going Christian men has looked at pornography this last 30 days. Or than last year, sorry. 25% of those in the last 30 days. The statistics are even worse for clergy, preachers. According to one survey, 30% of pastors surveyed had viewed pornography in the last 30 days. Pornography has shown that fathers teach their sons to use pornography to show them their manhood. Women encouraging their children to become sexually active at a young age and say that's just to protect you from not impregnating someone else. That's what we live in. You and I, my dear friends, live in a world as believers that when no one looks, many sin. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 when he says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. Be pleasing to God. Ed Welsh says about our desires and the things that we use to make life work, we have a wrong view of what we truly need and what we deserve. While all the things are good things, it is ultimately true that I need those things. It's ultimately true that I need those things. I may want those things. There may be great advantage to having those things. I may function best with those things. But as a Christian, I must ultimately say that no, I don't need these things. The only thing I truly need in this life or the next is for my sins to be atoned for so that I may be reconciled to God. Furthermore, the only thing I truly deserve is to spend an eternity in hell for the sins I have committed. My dear friends, let me say this to you, that there are many who says, Lord, Lord, but it's not their Lord. They bow down in difficulty when life is hard. That shows us who we worship. They bow down to the idolatry, the god of sex, the god of food, the god of an easy life, a god of making more money, a god of having all the things that's going to bring me joy. And Paul writes about this in Ephesians 5:5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so our texts teach us this morning how to replace our idols with the true God. When life is hard and false gods present itself to us, how do I walk straight in a crooked world? This is what Joseph and this is what this portion is teaching us. Here it is. Number one, you have a hard situation. What is that hard situation? Identify it. What is it? How long has it been going on? When did it start? Is it still continuing? The hard situation away from friends. As a believer, perhaps you don't have godly friends or a godly spouse or whatever, that hard situation that you are in, identify it. Number two, How are you tempted to make that hard situation easy? What is the Potiphar in your life? You see, for Joseph, it was not just sex with anyone, it was sex with Potiphar's wife. She was an authority figure. She can do things for me. She can make my life easy. And in verse 7, it says she was bold. She looked at Joseph with desire because he was good looking. She was a powerful woman that could make life easy for him. And she was continuously doing this, verse 10. Verse 12 says that she became bolder and bolder until that moment she was alone with him. What's the temptation that you are facing? Perhaps you've given into it already. Perhaps you've been given into it for a long period of time. And I want you to hear this. Joseph's response was he refused. And for you to come out of it, you need to refuse. You need to refuse. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, I was a slave. He didn't say, I was treated badly. I have a bad background. I was in such a pathetic family. No wonder I'm struggling with these things. None of that. He's thought about these things. He has experienced these things on his flesh. But he was prepared and he was committed. And look at his courageous response. It is courageous because he knew if he gave in, there would be some benefit. But if he did not give in, it's going to cost him his life. And there are many Christians who do not obey God because they don't want it to cost their lives. We see that he was prepared for the situation, and this is what we should do. He avoided her. And when she became more insistent, what did he do? He ran. He didn't talk it over with her. He didn't engage and say, oh, let me listen to your struggles and your marriage with Potiphar. No, he did what 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. He did what 2 Timothy 2:22 tells Christians to do, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He obeyed God. He was willing to suffer the consequences. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Every Christian in every church is willing to obey, not lie, not turn away to falsehood, not try and cover up what is wrong, willing to suffer the consequences of obeying God. These are the reasons why he obeyed. It's given to us in verse 8 and 9. It says, his respect for Potiphar. His holy life before another person. He wanted to maintain his testimony, and that is good. What if what you do in secret is printed and handed out to every member of this church on Sunday? He was unwilling to destroy his testimony before Potiphar. Secondly, he realized that it was evil and it was sin, and he was not going to offend God. It's not just sin against another, but it is sin against God. That was his motivation. I am going to live to please God with my thinking and with my deeds, what I do with my hands and with my mouth. There's a lesson for us. Here it comes. Number one, you and I must be committed to the priority of having a relationship with Christ. To be like him. Because one day we're going to see him as he is. And those who wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, they purify themselves. Because we're going to stand before him. All those things that we do in secret are going to be in front of the billboard for everyone to see on the day of judgment. We have to start with making a commitment and a priority for a relationship with Christ and not a relationship with the lust of our hearts. Here's an example. Imagine you take your family on the holiday and it's rough sea, and of course all the kids go with their towels and their bathing suits and they want to go swim, and you tell your child, no, you can't swim today. But one child puts on his bathing suit and his towel. It's raining, it is stormy, and they're walking up and down the beach, looking for that perfect opportunity to plunge into the sea. That is why many Christians do not come free of sexual sin. They have their bathing suits on, even though they know plunging into the ocean of lust is going to destroy them and kill them. They walk around with a towel ready, looking for an opportunity in their mind to lust on that which is forbidden. That's why Christians are stuck. Their minds are not filled with a relationship with Christ, turning to him in their difficulty and saying, Lord, you know my circumstances, help me to overcome. They are not committed to honoring God. It's not the first priority in their lives. And people who struggle with sexual sin don't only have sexual sin as an issue. There are many other things that goes with sexual sin. And not one of those things are honoring God. So for us to come out, we have to say no. We have to have a priority with God. Late at night when you are tempted to go searching on your internet computer, stop working late. The price is too high to pay. When the door is closed and you can do whatever you want on your computer, the price is too high. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. Therefore, write out a plan how you will cope with the pressures of life and what you will avoid and what you will seek out. Be committed, number three, to fleeing sexual sin. Run away from it. Don't hang around. Control the situations, the circumstances. Commit yourself to removing the obstacles that prevent you from being pure. Now, I'm closing. We have a third point, but I'm just going to give it in summary. I knew I was not going to complete it. The point is, do you live a life of obedience to Christ that hurts you? Just, did you hear the question? Do you live a life of obedience to Christ, but that obedience to Christ hurts you? Do you? Are you sure? Well, here we have an example of a young man who obeyed God and it hurt him. He did not give in to sexual sin. Now, third point is this. He was thrown in prison for his obedience. He suffered. He wasn't guilty, but he suffered for doing good. A while back, Josephine came to us, shared with us as a leadership that she had cancer, and you've heard us praying for her this morning. And as we met with her, it came about that we heard of many other opportunities where Zimbabweans have come into our country. They don't have papers to make use of the medical hospitals that we have because they can't. They're not citizens. They don't have their papers. And it came about that many have lied and said, I've lost my papers to get the operation and to get the treatment. Do you hear what I'm saying? The excuses, God will understand. No, God will not understand when he gives you an opportunity for obedience and you choose disobedience. God is giving those circumstances to you not to lie and to deceive, but to say, Lord, you have brought them. You want me to be obedient to you in this trial and to trust you and to grow and to flourish. That's why I ask the question, do you live such a Christian life of obedience that it hurts you? Well, that is the one God wants you to live. God does not want you to compromise. And if you do compromise on a regular basis, you should go find out whether you are truly a believer. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for a purpose, for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he certainly wanted relief. He prayed, 'Lord, take this cup away from me.' He did not revile. In return, while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That's the obedience God wants. That is how we respond to providence. Whatever God brings into our lives. Friends, do not compromise. Do not be and do not take the off-ramp from the road that God wants for you in your life in 2015. This is a hard message for all of us. But this is the road. This is the road. Go identify the ways in which you make your trials, try and make them easy, but you haven't grown over the last few years as a believer. You haven't matured. You haven't used your trials as growth. Josephine listened to the leadership, and she went to Zimbabwe, and her treatment started on the 5th. She obeyed God. We do not know what the outcome is going to be, but she used her trials. She used her difficulty. Are you using your trials? How do you escape the trials that God brings? By taking the off-ramp of sin. Friends, God sees it, and God does not ignore that. Please, I call upon you to consider your ways before the Lord and repent. Turn away from your sin in 2015. Use your trials because they are for your good and for my good and for us. To grow and to mature. I'm going to ask Dr. Mack to close for us in prayer. Let's pray together.